Thank you for everyone being flexible on this day. This day that we will do five more times after this, as you are well aware, probably already. And so I just want to say thank you for your flexibility as we walk through this together. You know, change is one of those words that most of the time you kind of cringe when you think about it. Even though Pastor David, over the past 2 years, has said, we are a church in transition. He has said that over and over and over again. And as often as he said it, even when we get up to that point of change, it is still just difficult to just walk over to the other side. And I know that that is difficult. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's a big change coming in our church. Pastor David is retiring, and we have a new pastor who is starting in September. Okay, I don't know if you know anything about this guy. I heard that he was a terrible golfer, but his family is really pretty, all right? So he has that going for him. Not much else. Amen. That's not, somebody just said amen right here. You can't do that. Change is difficult. Change is something that not any of us really crave, and yet it's inevitable in every single life. If you look over your own journey, you look over the seasons of change that you walk through, the seasons of change that you had to pivot and transition. You look at the things that you had to walk through looking back that maybe it was good, but never in the middle of that change would you say, this is incredible. It's just hard to deal with. And change is something that you and I as a church are facing together. But I will say this, that I do not believe that there is a single leader who has led us so well to get ready for this change other than Pastor David Dykes himself. I truly believe that apart from his leadership and his vision for the well-being of this body of believers, I think that you and I would be in a whirlwind right now trying to figure out what to do. But I am grateful for the way that he has prepared over these past years, knowing that this season is coming. And I will say this, there's absolutely no possible way that anyone could replace David and Cindy Dykes. There's no way you can do that. They are one of a kind. They're in a category of their own. But I will say this to you, and I think that we're really going to see this in our passage today. That if you and I lock arms together as a body of believers, that there is not a single change that you and I cannot face. There's not a single transition that you and I cannot face. And not only are we facing the challenge of having a new pastor, but having this transition take place also creates other unique challenges, things that we will have to walk through as a body of believers together. I mean, you think about this, we're going from two preachers, two communicators to one. Well, you know, the way that our church is set up right now is that we have two separate rooms. We have people who worship over in Crosswalk called Resonate. We have people who worship right here in the worship center called Celebration Worship. And one of those challenges is that how are we going to have one preacher instead of two? And this is causing us to pray. This is causing us to go before the Lord. And I truly believe that the best way forward for us as a church is for us to be together in one room, worshiping together, hearing one voice together, hearing one message together, worshiping the same songs together with multi-generations represented. And once again, that one phrase probably just makes you ask more questions. And it brings up other challenges. It brings up other obstacles that we have to work through. But I truly believe this. If you and I yield our preferences, that places us on a pathway to God's presence. I truly believe that. And if you and I, we can do this together. And I believe that through this change, I believe wholeheartedly because of what we see in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I believe that we can worship through change. That we can worship together through change. And this is exactly where we are going to be in our passage. And so if you have your Bible, turn there with me. Or your device, you can scroll there. If you don't have anything, it'll be on the screens. But if you would, in honor of God's word, would you just stand with me as we read this together? It says this in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth." The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, "Who will I send? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here I am. Send me." Heavenly Father, we ask, God, that you would take your word. And Father, that you would apply it to each of our hearts. And God, that you would give us a sense of comfort because of what you're teaching us. And so, God, would you do what only you can do during this time together, and that is speak to the heart of your people. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. Oftentimes when we think about change, there's this thought in our mind that it kind of deteriorates our worship. I mean, you think about a change in worship, we think that there's absolutely no way that we could deal with this. We only look at change as an obstacle. But if you look at what we see in this passage, we see, number one, that change in life gives opportunity for worship. You know, Uzziah was one of the greatest kings of Judah. But there's an interesting aspect of this passage. Why would Isaiah start with that phrase? Why would he start off by telling that this is the year that King Uzziah died? Why would he begin this incredible passage in that way? Because this is something that is not just a marker on the timeline. It's not so that we can know that in 740 BC that King Uzziah passed away, but it's so that we can understand what Israel, what God's people, what they were truly walking through. You see, this is one of those moments, because if you think over the life of God's people, over their history, Uzziah was on the throne for 52 years. I mean, this would be similar to us. I mean, think about it in this way. This would be the same thing for America if we go through a transition in presidency, if We go all the way back to Nixon in 1969, and he's the president until today of 2021. That is how long King Uzziah was on the throne there in Judah. So, but not only that, not only did he have a lengthy reign, but he also had a pretty incredible resume. I mean, he did things for God's people that put them on a trajectory of incredible growth, not just economically, but in other ways for God's people. I mean, if we were to think about this over the life of America, many people would, if you were writing about one of those moments in American history, like Isaiah is writing about with the year that King Uzziah died, you may say it was in the year of 1941 when Pearl Harbor was attacked. You may say that it's in the year of 2020 with COVID. You may even say that it was in the year of 2021 when Pastor David Dykes retired from Green Acres Baptist Church. This is a big moment in the life of the people. I mean, this is an incredible moment where it is weighty that there is now a transition because you've had this sense of security for so long. You haven't had to worry about who was on the throne. You haven't had to worry about who is in leadership. And now all of a sudden, everything that the people of God knew is now shaken beneath their feet. That their foundation is now unsure. And this is the backdrop that Isaiah has this vision. This is our understanding of the moment in the life of God's people, in the life of Isaiah, that he has this vision. And even he says this in Isaiah chapter 6, right after he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, what does it say? I saw the Lord. You see, in the midst of uncertainty in this change, it is when Isaiah says that I saw the Lord. You see, there had to be a pivotal moment, and this was it for Isaiah because he was focused on the empty throne of Uzziah, and he was focused on the occupied tomb of Isaiah, of Uzziah. But when he saw the Lord, he saw the exact opposite. You see, when he saw the Lord, he doesn't see the Lord in a tomb, but rather he sees the Lord on the throne. And the fact that Jesus was already looking back for us, we can understand that never again will Jesus be in a tomb. This gives great security for us, even though that presidents come and go, leaders come and go, but we can shift our focus from that change to the Lord, and that's it. You see, this is what happened with Isaiah. His focus changed from his circumstance to the Lord. Then we see this. We see that clarity in vision gives depth to our worship. You see, not only is Isaiah just having this vision of the Lord, but there is great clarity that comes from this vision. Now, I want you to see what he says, because when he shifts his focus from the Uzziah to the Lord, everything changes for Isaiah. And he says that the hem of his robe filled the temple. That's what it says at the end of Isaiah 6:1. It says, the hem of his robe filled the temple. Why? And he says that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw the Lord seated on the throne. You see, there's this moment that Isaiah, he doesn't just see the Lord in this vision. He doesn't just see him, but rather he sees his posture. He sees that this is the unchanging God. When everything else around Isaiah is changing, when everything else in the nation is changing, we see that God is unchanging. You see, this is the characteristic known as the immutability of God. It means that he cannot change, not spiritually, not physically, not in any way, which means that he will remain on the throne. This is what we see in James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Meaning what James is saying is that, listen, when the sun comes up, the shadows are changing. When the sun comes down, the shadows are changing, but not with the Lord. Day after day, when the sun rises, when the sun goes to bed, day after day after day, the Lord does not change. Malachi says this in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Because God doesn't change, the people of God can continue. It is focused on his unchanging characteristic. It is focused on God himself, not the people. And this is incredible because when we see that the Lord is seated on the throne, what this is a posture of complete control. Now, listen, you may disown me after I say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. I love watching NBA basketball, okay? All right, a lot of you are now judging me, okay? I am such a basketball fan that I even still to this day love the Atlanta Hawks. I mean, you have to be committed to like a team that is always that bad. I mean, year after year after year. But right now, the Hawks are in the playoff. They're down 2-1 with the Sixers, okay? But here's what is interesting. When I watch the Hawks play basketball, I really want them to do well. I want them to win. But when I watch, I'm on the edge of my seat. Right? I mean, I'm looking, I'm watching every pass. I'm looking at every shot. Is this going to go in? Are they going to be able to fight back again? Are they going to be able to win this game? And I'm on the edge of my seat. But see, what is interesting about the Lord is that God is never once on the edge of his seat. Not ever is the Lord looking down on earth and going to say, hey, I wonder what's going to happen if Michael makes this turn right here. I wonder what's going to happen if you make this turn right here. I wonder how this is all going to shake out. Because not only is God on the throne, but he is seated, which is a posture of control and complete sovereignty. And he is in complete knowledge of everything that is to come. You see, there's a sense of security that all of us can have when we think of the Lord, that he is seated on the throne, and not one thing on this earth can dethrone our God. Not one thing can take him off. He will forever be on the throne, and he will forever be seated on the throne. That is not going to change. But what it does for us is it deepens our worship for him. It deepens our dependence on him. That because we have this clarity of a true vision of who God really is, that it causes us to have greater depth in our worship of who God is. And Isaiah adds to it when he starts talking about the hem of his robe and it fills the temple. He's describing the magnitude of God. He's describing how vast he is. He's describing how incredible God is, that he has seen nothing like this. And this is why the seraphim in verse 3, all they can do is cry, holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew, this is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. This means that to cut or to set apart. It means exactly what we just sang together, that God alone, that not only is he seated on the throne, but he has no one that we could ever compare him to. That he has absolutely no equal, absolutely no rival. We don't have to be concerned about someone rising up against him to dethrone him, because there is no one that is in the category of Jehovah God. And these angelic beings, the seraphim, literally meaning the burning ones, are consumed, ablaze with the worship of God. You see, when we have clarity of who God is, our only response is to worship. When we really and truly see who God really is, that all we could say is holy, holy, holy. And that when we sing together, we join the voices of heaven describing who God is, and that is his holiness. You see the same thing later in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18. It says, with whom will you compare God? What likeness will you set up for comparison with him? Meaning there is no category, there is no comparison in everything that you and I see. Here on earth, the earth is full of his revealed holiness called his glory. The earth is full of this, that when you look across and you gaze across the ocean and you see how big it is, it is a picture of God's glory. When you look across the mountain ranges, if you stand up and you look across the mountain range, all you can see is the glory of God. Every thunder, every lightning that strikes, it is remnants of the glory of God. It is pointing toward his majesty. And everything we see here on earth, it's clarifying for us who God really is. And see, this is what happens when there is a depth in worship. It causes a unique compliance in the spirit. Compliance in the spirit is our act of worship. And listen, through this transition, through change, it is going to take a supernatural compliance from every single one of us. And this compliance, this is not a blind obligation. This is a willingness to surrender in worship. It's not something that we are forced in, but rather this is something that God himself is allowing us to participate in. And I truly believe that if we lock arms together, that the best days of our church is truly ahead of us. That when we lock arms in worship, when we lock arms in worship, centered on the one King, the best days are always ahead. But do you see what happens with Isaiah? As soon as all of the clarity takes place, this is what we see in verse 5. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am unclean. He's saying, listen, I am unclean. I live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. You know what he says? He's saying, because of what I have seen, because of the holiness of God, all I can say before this holy God is, woe is me. You see, this is the same thing that we see in the life of Peter. You know, Peter, when Jesus called Peter, and it was after this miraculous catch, and Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, listen to what it says. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I'm a sinful man, Lord. You see, when he realized who was in front of him, when he realized who Jesus really was, the holiness of Jesus that is in front of him, all he could do is fall at his knees and say, depart from me, Lord, because I am sinful. I cannot be in your presence. But I love how Jesus follows up with him. In verse 10, in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, it says, don't be afraid. That's what Jesus told Simon Peter. He said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. I find it interesting that all throughout Scripture, not just here in Luke chapter 5, but also in our text in Isaiah chapter 6, that where there is cleansing, there is commissioning. That when God saves, he also sins. Because look at the response of Isaiah. Isaiah, when he says, woe is me, What took place? There's this cleansing that took place. The Lord himself sent one of the seraphim to the altar, and he takes a burning coal and he places it on Isaiah's lips, and he says, your sins have been atoned for. There's complete cleansing. There's complete atonement. And then the very next question is from the voice of God himself. And he says this in verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who will I send and who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah says this, here I am, send me. Do you realize that under the weight of your sin, there's absolutely only one response, and that is, woe is me, depart from me. But because of the grace of God, that he sees you in your brokenness, he sees you unclean, and he says, I am going to take what is broken and put it back together. I'm going to take that which is unclean, and I am going to cleanse you so that you can be used in my kingdom. Where there is cleansing, there is commissioning, and there is a response that is demanded of every single one of us. Because I hear the same question of us. Who will go? Who will the Lord send? And when we think about, I mean, there's so many things that we can think about in this change, this season of change, this season of transition. With all of the obstacles in front of us, it would be so easy for us to be offended at the change. It would be so easy for us to be disgruntled at the change and say, I don't agree with whatever is happening with this and with this and with this. And can I just plead on behalf of God? Will you change what your attitude is away from what is transitioning and to the throne of God himself? Because that is where God desires for all of us to be. And just like Isaiah, this is going to take surrender from all of us. That we would surrender our ways. That we would surrender our preferences. That we would yield to what God is calling us to do, that we would yield to the Spirit of God himself. And I promise you, if we have this type of yield, this type of surrender, I promise you this, that revival is lurking around the corner. And I truly believe that if you and I live a life that is completely surrendered to God, that whatever change comes, Jesus, you bring it because I'm all in for you. Do whatever you want because I'm all in for you. It's not a preacher. It's not a pastor. It's not a church. It is only about Jesus, and that is it. And I promise you, revival is coming. But this is what we have to do. Collectively, we have to say, God, here are my preferences. God, here is my way, just so I can be in your presence with my brothers and sisters. In church, the city will be different because of what happens right here. Those who are far from God will see his people living unified together. That this community is going to be different because we're not living for our preference, we're living for people. So that they too will know this atonement that you and I have experienced. And I want to end with this one verse from Paul. He says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And let this be our prayer today. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Will you just bow your head where you are and just close your eyes? Because this is where we are. Lord, because of what we have seen, God, because of your mercies, because of your grace, God, our only option is to surrender to you. And so, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would continue to bind us together as your people. God, not for our sake, but for the glory of God and for the sake of those who are far from you and don't know you. That we would be the light in the midst of darkness, Father. We'd be the salt of the earth. And God, we do pray, Father, that you would send earth-shattering, earth-shaking revival. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As you look up, will you just stand up and let's continue to worship together? And I want to challenge you. Maybe you're recognizing, maybe for the first time this morning, that you have never surrendered your heart to Jesus, that you need that gift of salvation. Can I just invite you, as soon as this service is over, or you can go right now, that right outside these doors, there are big green banners right in that room. I would love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you want to join our church. Maybe you've been thinking about church membership. Maybe you've been thinking about baptism. Well, today is the day for that decision, and you come to that room, and I'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you. But let's worship together.